In our pondering the page time, we've been looking at seven truths, key truths you can't afford to forget if you want to do God's will, God's way, for God's glory. And we're using 2 Timothy 2 as the passage for this. And I hope that this isn't something you merely endure, but you truly enjoy. That I hope this is something that you don't merely recognize, but you remember, and that you utilize in your own life and whatever ministry and spheres of influence God allows you to have. For you need to remember, first of all, your mission and your means and your message, your mindset, your mental focus, your method, and your motives, if you'll be faithful to do God's will, God's way, for His glory. The first principle we've underscored, and I just repeat to you again, is God wants you to recognize the significant mission He has entrusted to faithful men to teach others also. You see, this passage, at least the first part of the chapter, centers around verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you, Timothy, entrust these things, these truths, to who? To faithful men. With what objective in mind, who will be able to teach others also. And you know, we've shared about this, we've encouraged you about this, that even here at Gibbs, that it's not a matter of just picking up data and interesting facts and figures and even truths about the Bible, as important as that is, but it's to mix it with faith and to grow in love and grow in hope and be equipped for ministry in what way the Lord wants. And we're just absolutely committed to not only the Great Commission mindset, but the Pauline version of it in 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, I was reminded of that as I got a letter today that Kurt gave me from Africa. And I will read this Wednesday night, so you're getting a sneak preview of it. And it's by Joseph Timbo, who's a key leader there in Zambia, in Lusaka. And it's actually written to Duluth Bible Church. Greetings. We've been blessed by your ministering of the Word of God and even physical, material, and financial support. Because of your work by the grace of God, two Bible churches have started and two more are about to. What you have done to Zambia surpasses other kinds of help this country has received, summed up together. From Lusaka, the gospel and pastoral training has gone to Malabanyama and Kupepo, Kafue, Changu, and Chilinindi before the end of the year. And we start in Rufunsa, 160 kilometers from Lusaka. Early next year, we will be in Luangwa. The Sunday school workshops, which is really a surprise to me, you know, the workshop we put on last year, they've been, you know, they understand English, and so they're accessing the web, and they're downloading these things. And so the Sunday school workshops and the Man of God conference are going to be done in Lusaka with the same material you taught at your church last year. We adopted your constitution for Lusaka Bible Church and Gospel of Grace Bible Church. And then he says, and this is a little Queen's English, you know, don't belittle what is taught when it is passed to us. We take serious and we pass it on seriously, and there are serious results. The Temple family. I was thinking, just what he said was verse 2, wasn't it? We take it seriously, we pass it on seriously, and it's resulting in serious results. He understands. We're not to be, again, you know, Dead Sea Christians where it flows in one way and never flows out the other. So we need to remember our mission. Number two, God wants you to remember the spiritual means He has provided for you to accomplish this ministry. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, literally keep on being strengthened by means of the grace that is found in one place in your position in Jesus Christ. And you must remember that. Some people are really big on mission and really small on means. And they end up relying on themselves and they burn out. or they might even succeed more miserably. And God, again, wants to remind us of this. Number three, God wants you to realize the supreme message he wants communicated to others. And what is that primary message? It's the things that you have heard from me. You're to commit these things, these truths, to faithful men. And we know the primary message starts and is foremost the gospel of the grace of God, Romans 1:16. And that gospel forms the basis for justification. It forms the basis for sanctification. It forms the basis for glorification. And what a privilege it is for you to be used, or I to be used, to communicate this message to others. And you never know how the Lord's going to use it. You know, you just have no idea whose hands it's going to fall and how the Lord is going to use it, but you don't need to. You don't need to walk by sight. You walk by faith. And you trust that his word won't return void, whether you see the results or not. But from time to time, God is gracious to allow you to maybe see some of the results. In fact, Joseph Timball sent a letter to myself and Nancy. Greetings. The wisdom that God has, by his grace, set in you, has a tremendous impact on our lives and those we have ministered to. We have not physically met, but we have known you, like you live in Zambia. We have stolen your illustrations, teachings, and handed them to other faithful people who have done the same. Notice 2 Timothy 2:2 again. Truly, you have never been to Zambia. Really, you have taught in Zambia. You are a blessing, a challenge, and a tool in God's hands. We've been equipped, so we have also started equipping others. Pray for us. We are praying for you. Pass our love to your children, especially Sarah and the Timball family. It's awfully kind and nice, wasn't it? You just never know. But you know, it's not about the man, it's about the message. Jonah teaches us that. That it wasn't about him. In fact, the Lord had to get over him, get him through it, as it were, so the message could go on. And isn't it interesting, as I pointed out yesterday in Psalm 8, for the Lord to create the universe took the work of his fingers. For the Lord to save a sinner took the arm of God, as it were, Isaiah 53:1. Incredible but true. Number four, God wants you to embrace the Spirit-wrought mindset of being willing to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, therefore, in light of this message, in light of this mission, in light of this means, therefore you must, not might, but must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And frankly, if you find yourself complaining about Gibbs, you know little about hardship. The fact is, hardship is much harder than Gibbs. And God wants to toughen you up, as it were. He wants to thicken your skin. He wants to teach you, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, hupomone. Hupomone is the Greek word for patience under stress. It's for a beast of burden being able to carry a heavier load. Why? Because their capacity has been stretched. And you see, the reason one can carry a heavier load is they've learned that they can do it, the Lord must, and they've learned to trust him in these events so the Lord can entrust him with bigger issues, as it were, and at times greater hardship. Because we do live in Satan's world. And because there are many trials and much opposition to face in fulfilling the will of God, we need to remember verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, same mindset. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Or chapter 3 of the same book, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Endure hardship as a good soldier. What does that metaphor imply? That you're in a spiritual battle and you're not alone in this battle. In fact, you know, I heard a story, and I'm going to share a few stories during this hour. to encourage you, to challenge you, hopefully to motivate you to pray as well. I heard a story of a man in Nicaragua. This is a man who has come to our institute. In doing so, this man already had been a pastor, but he did not have the gospel clear and sound doctrine. And through the institute, the gospel cleared up in his mind, many doctrinal things cleared up in his mind, but he belonged to a denomination. And remember, most of the world belongs to denominations. I mean, an independent Bible church is almost unheard of in El Salvador, in Nicaragua, in many, many countries. They're all part of denominations. And they feel a certain amount of safety and security in these denominations, though usually the denomination doesn't do them anything. They own their buildings, and you have to pay tithes to them, and the denomination doesn't really help you. And some of them are finally coming to that conclusion. But some of them are being forced out. Some are being asked to leave the church. In fact, I used two illustrations. I was talking about Nicaragua. There's a man named there, Ephraim. I'd like you to pray for Ephraim. Ephraim belonged to a denomination that was not clear on the gospel, very legalistic. When he heard the gospel, he understood it. He understood eternal security finally. He started to grow in some sound doctrine. What was the result? His wife left him for one. Two, his church kicked him out. So what did the denominational leaders do? What they did was they said, well, this guy does seem to have something to offer, though. So they made him a Bible teacher in their Bible Institute. And he had like 15 students and began to teach them sound grace teaching. And what happened at the General Assembly of the churches that year, which was just in this last year, pastor spoke out and said he heard there's heresy being taught at the Bible Institute. And Ephraim was the culprit. And so what did they do after they met together? They never really interacted with his teachings. He offered to communicate, interact, discuss what he believed versus what they did. They didn't even try to deal with that. They just booted him out of the institute. So remember, his wife has left him. He's lost his church. He gets booted from the institute. So what happens? The next time class rolls around, he gets a knock on the door, and all 15 students are there. Wow. And they said, we want you to teach us the Word of God. And he didn't want to be disruptive and divisive, and so what does he do? He says, come on in, and he sits down, and he says, you know what, I think we should just sit down and pray. We should pray. So they prayed, I don't know, a couple hours. They just prayed and asked the Lord to undertake, and he said, you pray about this, I'll pray about this, and we'll see where the Lord leads us in a week from now. And what happened the next week? We come on in, we want you to teach us. Every student came. So he's teaching them, but he's had to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I met a man for the first time. He was a fairly younger man. I would guess he's around 30 years old. He has a family and some small children, from what I understand. His name was Edgar. He lives in La Union in El Salvador. And Edgar, again, because he started to go to the institute, he got straightened away doctrinally, was kicked out of his church as a teacher. Wasn't the pastor, teacher. So what is he doing? He's starting his own Bible study at home. He's got 15 or so students, and he's teaching them the Word of God. And I just told him how much that encouraged my heart, that he was willing to be faithful, though he had to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he actually seemed genuinely encouraged about being willing to do that. And I thought, wow. This leads us to our fifth M in the passage. God wants you to have a singular mental focus with a sense of priority and planned neglect in order to please Jesus Christ. A singular mental focus with a sense of priority and plan neglect in order to please Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And see, one of the problems we all deal with is we get entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, some jobs are more entangling than others. You know, one of the things I did like about working for the Postal Service before I became a pastor is I punched in and I punched out and I left it there. I didn't take it home with me. You know, when you work for yourself and or you work certain kind of jobs, sometimes you never, in a sense, get away from the job. I really liked the job that I checked in and checked out. I liked it so much I went into full-time ministry, and now you never check out, as it were. But His grace is sufficient, and you do have to guard your priorities of your walk with the Lord, your marriage, time with your family, but you never really punch out, and that's okay, though you do have to guard those things. And at times people won't understand that, like the time the lady called me and she said, "My husband and I, we need to meet with you right away." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, we have a serious issue in our family. We need to meet right away." And I said, "Well, I'm really sorry I can't meet with you right away. I have another commitment." And what it was with my family that night. I had committed some things. And she said, "Well, if my husband died tonight, would you meet with us?" And I said, "I assure you, if he died, I would meet with you." I said, "Otherwise, I could meet with you sometime tomorrow." So the next day, she comes in, brings her husband or son, something. And I said, "Well, hi, nice to see you." We sat down. I said, "Can I ask you a question? What's changed from last night to today?" She said, "Well, my attitude." Because really, nothing changed circumstantially that had to be dressed yesterday. It easily could have waited till today. But in her mind, it had to be done right now because she was operating under emotions and da-da-da-da-da. But that's part of the reason she was in the jam she was. She didn't look to the Lord. She didn't take it a step at a time. She was operating out of her emotions. You have to guard your priorities. You have to seek to maintain focus. And that involves spending time in the Word of God and remembering what your real mission is here on life. Remember, whatever job you work is not your vocation, it's your advocation. Your vocation is to walk with and please Jesus Christ and to serve Him. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden star, from each idol that would keep us saying, "Christian, love me more." And oh, the need is great. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me while it's close, as we think of focus. Hebrews chapter 12 falls on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, in which the Hall of Fame of Faith is identified and recognized and underscored how by faith they pleased God. There were men and there were women. Some were young, some were old. But they had one thing in common. They took God at His word. They judged Him faithfully as promised. And they walked by faith, though they did not see some of the promises they believed fulfilled in their lifetime. But remember, that's God's prerogative. You know, there is a tremendous freedom when you just yield to the Lord and you just want it His way. You stop fighting. Stop fighting. It's kind of like the child. You know, when a child's in rebellion, you're going like this with the parents because the child wants to be here. So there's this. But once the child puts themselves under again, there's peace. And in the same way, when we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, and we present ourselves to Him, and we put ourselves under, as it were, and say, "Lord, I yield to You, and I just want to do Your will today," there is a real freedom that comes with that. There is a frustration and a difficulty when you're going like this. But there's a freedom in yielding to the Lord. And then walking by faith, you draw strength from the Lord to do His will. Now in Hebrews 12, we see in verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you reach phase three and you learn to recreate, the recreation looks like this. You see, the key subject and verb and object in verse 1 is let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight. And there are things in your life that are just weights. They're not wrong. And God isn't saying that, you know, you must always do only, quote, something spiritual. But they can be weights in your life. And not only weights, you're to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, that could very well be unbelief in light of Hebrews 11. And so often we don't believe God's will is best, and so often we think our plan is better. But it could be something else, and maybe there is just a besetting sin in your life that you just seem to struggle with. And he's saying here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run the race. How? With endurance. What race? The race that's set before us. How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, we look to Jesus Christ. We are occupied with him, and we learn to rely upon him. And we remember we have a race to run. We're to do it with endurance. The race is already laid out for us. It's set before us. And again, as I've said before, there's nothing wrong with running grandma's marathon in combat boots with a backpack on. But that's very foolish to do that. You need to lay aside weights. And you know, as the Lord points out, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's a weight in your life. That's just really bogging you down. That's taking a ton of your time and energy. You need to just lay that aside. Lay it aside. And the sin, which so easily besets, ensnares you. And how do you lay aside the sin? You admit it is sin, and you learn to live in Romans 6 and Romans 8, as it were. And you run with endurance the race that's set before you. How do you do it again? Looking unto Jesus. Notice the focus. You're looking to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one thing about a mission trip that has a certain dimension of real joy to it is when you're on a mission trip, you are only focused usually on one thing, the mission. You're not thinking about how did the Vikings lose this week. You're not thinking about your job. You're not thinking about hardly any of that. You're just thinking about what's right in front of you. And you know, when you run a race, some of you are runners. Paul, you're a runner, right? Right? You got to have a focus. You take it one step at a time. You look at what's right in front of you, in a sense, in light of what's the ultimate goal. And in the Christian life, it's the same way. In ministry, it's the same way. Don't get anxious about tomorrow. Where's all this going to lead? How's this all going to turn out? No, don't get anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient is the trouble thereof today. So keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Or as Colossians 3 says, if you then were raised with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is, who's sitting at the right hand of God. You set your mind where? On things above, and not where? On things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, then you also appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice the issue of the Christian life deals with your focus and your faith. Focus and faith. And if you're going to be faithful, you have to stay, as it were, focused. And you need to remember that you can either please man or please God. You can either be faithful or be popular. You will not be both. You will not be both. You know, I think I've told you this before that, you know, I haven't heard it lately, but in El Salvador, in light of the impact we've had down there, you know, sometimes when they've met people from the Institute, they'll say, oh, you're a Denonista. Now, you've heard of the Sandinistas? In Nicaragua? Yeah, people with our incident, oh, you're a Denonista. You know, like I'm some cult leader in El Salvador, too. I tell you, I'm spreading a cult all over the place, you know. But that's a little term of derision. And you know what? They've just had to endure that, laugh that off, as it were, and keep praying and keep communicating the Word of God and keep growing themselves. And, you know, they have a lot of challenges. I remember once when I was teaching Galatians a few years ago down there, someone told me that they overheard in the lunchroom a bunch of pastors talking and saying, if we teach Galatians in our churches, they'll kick us out. We can't do this. You know, and so I heard about that, and as we were going through Galatians, I challenged them about this very truth. Who are they going to please? So you get kicked out. Will God's grace be sufficient? Wouldn't you rather be kicked out in doing the will of God than stay in and be unfaithful? But to do that, you have to actually walk by faith and believe God is going to take care of you, and that it's more important to please the Lord than it is to please man. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, for our exhortation did not come from error, not from wrong teaching, or from uncleanness, impure motives, nor was it in deceit. We didn't use some form of manipulation or deception. But as we were approved, who by God, to do what? To be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, who tests our hearts. And you will be challenged at times, students. Am I going to please God? Or am I going to please men? But you need this mindset. Mindset focused on Jesus Christ. Recognizing your priority. And planning to neglect the things that don't really matter. And I'll tell you, the Lord is just so awesome. I'm so glad I went to El Salvador recently. It just was refreshing to realize the impact the Word of God was having on lives. You heard about the Romans Conference. It was a small turnout. You know, I'd love to have seen double that, but the Lord giveth and the devil taketh away, it seems like. But we had 18 that came, and it was an enjoyable time, and it was a beginning. And that's all we needed, a beginning in San Salvador. And three of the men were the leaders of a denomination there, a Pentecostal denomination. And all three men at the end of the conferences, they were absolutely convinced on the gospel, absolutely convinced on eternal security. And this is going to be just totally contrary to their denomination. And we'll see what the Lord does. They want more training. You know, it was very good to see the believers there. They become dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we're going to spend eternity with these people. And, you know, many of them pray for Duluth Bible Church every day. And they're very grateful to how the Lord has used us by His grace. And it's just really good to see them, hear of their growth, hear of their progress. You know, most of the pastors are continuing sound doctrine, but not all of them. And I warned them time and time again that where they're going to fall is in the old little saying, you know, don't touch the girls, don't touch the gold, and don't touch the glory. Don't touch the girls, don't touch the gold, and don't touch the glory. And those are the three areas the pastors tend to fall in. Immorality, financial irresponsibility, or they take the glory themselves. And I heard of some pastors down there who are, again, being seduced, as it were, financially by an American Baptist who is not clear on his doctrine but has dineros, and they're buddying up to him, and they're getting money for their churches and their ministries and whatever from him. But their connection isn't based on doctrine. It's based on dinero. And I was very disappointed. Not surprised, but disappointed. And I'm going to pray for these men, and I'm going to write them, and I'm going to exhort them because they know better. But you can imagine when you're living in a lot of, you know, fair poverty, and someone comes along and says, hey, why don't you want to be part of my ministry? What do you think? Well, I can hold the sound doctrine and do that. Can you? What's the basis of unity? Is it the Word of God? No, you're compromising just to do it. And as a result, now they start letting him preach in their pulpits, and he's not clear on the gospel. I think he does believe in eternal security. He's very legalistic on the Christian life, and you just brought a false teacher, as it were, into the flock. You know, I believe there's probably 120 churches or schools in eastern El Salvador preaching the gospel now, and literally hundreds of children are hearing the word of God too. It was amazing to me to hear of two churches, and there's far more than two, that minister daily to over 300 children. And then they minister to their parents as they can too, physically, and they give them the gospel as well. And many, many of these children have been saved. You heard the story about the woman who got saved on Monday night, two Monday nights ago. Here she was Roman Catholic. Her name was Georgina. Now, Georgina was married to Jaime. Jaime came to the conference. I said to Jaime, so how did you get saved? He said, 10 years ago, Eduardo Savaria, who happens to be a graduate of our institute, led me to Christ when I was going through a drug rehab center. And he got established a little bit, but didn't really closely walk with the Lord, and he ended up marrying this gal 3 years ago, and they have a year-and-a-half-old child, and she's an unsaved Roman Catholic. And I say to him, wow, that was my background. I'd love to talk to her. How would you and your family like to join us for supper tonight? And he said, sure, I'll call her. You know, and so they come on down to Metro Centro, which is downtown, dead center San Salvador, which is very nice, by the way. You know, if you think we were suffering for Christ at supper, we weren't. We were eating better than you probably. You know, and in doing so, she comes down, and after the niceties in 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I begin to go over the gospel with her. And I said, Georgina, let me ask you a question. What are your chances of going to heaven? 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, 90%? She goes, I don't know. I said, well, if you were to die and go to the gates of heaven and Christ said, why should I let you in, what would you say? She goes, I don't know. I said, well, let me show you what the Bible says. Now, I had known in advance she had two hang-ups, basically. Number one, her mother was a diehard Roman Catholic. And number two, the Roman Catholic Church, basically. So in the course of the conversation, I went right through the gospel. And again, you take the time to even lay out for them how many sins they've committed. 10 sins a day. You know, remember how you do the math? She was at like 157,000 sins at this point in her life. And I said, that's only a 10 a day. And I said, now how are you going to get into God's holy heaven in which one sin kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden? How are you going to get in there? She said, I don't know. You know, that was kind of her standard answer. I don't know, basically. I went right through the cross, put her name in John 3:16, went over 1 John 5:13. But one of the things I said to her in the process was, Georgina, do you realize you don't have to leave the Catholic Church to get saved? I said, I got saved before I ever left the Catholic. Now, I could just sense you. Because if she's thinking you got to change religions, I'm thinking, no, you need to change destinies. That's what you need. She ends up getting saved. By the end of the night, I said, well, let me ask you again, Georgina. If you were to die, what are your chances of going to heaven? 100%. I said, really, why is that? Because what would you tell Jesus Christ? Because I believe in you that you died for my sins. I said, is there anything else? She said, no. I said, when did you understand this and believe this? She said, tonight. And she got saved. Remember, her mother was the big obstacle? So I meet Jaime's parents on Thursday after we move from San Salvador and go over to San Miguel. And they're a really nice couple, a little older than me. They're both students at the Institute in San Miguel. They came from a Pentecostal background to a Baptist background to getting truly grace-oriented in ways. And so we had a nice visit that day, and Friday morning when I arrived there, they come running over to me, and they said, we've got to share the good news with you. Georgina's mother got saved last night. And I thought, isn't that awesome, the grace of God? Georgina's mother. Georgina saved and her mother in the same week through the power of the gospel. I'll tell you the difference was, I think it was Yvonne Myers sat down, one of them Sonny or Yvonne sat down and drew out the diagram for Jaime. Now, he saw me do it, but they kind of trained him to do it on Thursday, and he went home and he did it to his mother-in-law. Now he's going to have to spend eternity with his mother-in-law. Praise God, without a sin nature, obviously. So the Lord was really, really gracious. The team functioned very well. You know, I met two English speakers. They actually both teach English at the English school in San Miguel. One was Carlos, and the other's name was Carlos. One was older, one was younger, one was bigger, one was skinny. I called them Carlos Skinny and Carlos Hooligan because he had this Hooligan little T-shirt on. And what is so encouraging, Nelson goes to school there, he used to learn English. And in the process, he led his teacher to the Lord, who then turned around and led another teacher to the Lord. And they both go to Nelson's church, grounded in sound doctrine. And they both said they would be willing to do some written translation for me. And we'd like to get the book, Shall Never Perish Forever, translated into Spanish. You know how hard it's been to find English translators in El Salvador? It's been really hard. I'm sure they're there, but we just haven't found them. Not like Nicaragua. The Lord is awesome in all these things. You know, we have, there were five students at the conference from this Baptist Bible Institute. And if you just think Baptist, you know, means they're sound, I want you to know, you just think the other way and you're probably closer. You know, they were from this Baptist Institute. And when they took the questionnaire, you know, the questionnaire in Romans at the beginning, and what are the conditions for salvation? Again, there's 12 answers, and then there's the 13. They answered anywhere from probably 5 to 10 things you had to do. Eternal security was iffy. They were all screwed up. Now, on the first day of the conference, we cover up Romans 1, 2, 3, maybe the beginning of 4. The second day, we cover 4 and go over what must you do to be saved, what must you not do to be saved. And that's, again, when the crisis always hits. We know it. In fact, there was a lady there, a pastor's wife from Huachapan, which is in the far west, close to Guatemala. And she was there on behalf of her husband, and she had been there the day before, too. And she had her son with her who teaches the youth. He's about 21. And she told me on Wednesday about Tuesday's teaching, she said, when you were covering that, oh, that was so hard. She said, because everything you were saying was showing we've been teaching wrong. She said, but you know, it was what the Word of God said. I went home and shared it with my husband, and he was so excited to hear the truth. And she said, I'm just so thankful. And that's why when we took the questionnaire at the end of the conference, everyone but one person had it totally nailed. And the one person had publicly confessed Jesus Christ. And I clarified it in class, and I think she got it. Now, she was an interesting woman. She was 31 years old. Her name was Lo something. I just called her Lo. And she has two children, a 15-year-old and something else. And her 15-year-old's name was Dennis. I haven't found that in El Salvador ever. And her girl was Grace. And I said, well, if you got a Dennis, I can see why you need a Grace, you know. But she would evangelize gang members in her area. And this is interesting. These evangelicals evangelize gang members. Now, part of the difficulty is more and more evangelicals are getting a gun put to their head and their car used for drug sales or things like that. But they go in very carefully. I said, how do you evangelize? She said, well, first of all, we have to dress in a certain way. We have to have our skirts have to be by our ankles. We have to have our necklines way up. We have to dress in a certain way in which they think we're truly evangelical. We have to, secondly, have an identification badge of some kind that's connected with a church. And I said, well, I read an article that said that they're asking you to quote 5 verses of the Bible to prove you're evangelical. And she said, well, I haven't really heard that, but sometimes they take our cell phones and call our friends to find out if we're really evangelical or not. If they were to take your cell phone and call your friends, would your friends say, oh, yeah, he's evangelical. He's born again. Or they say, him? Are you kidding me? Interesting. And she seeks to evangelize. But now at least she's got the gospel straight to do it. They said in a gang in El Salvador, the only way you can get out of the gang, two ways to get out. One, you get shot. The other is you get born again. And if you get born again, a lot of times they'll let you go because they don't view you as a threat to them. But one of the problems is police officers are coming undercover disguised as, quote, evangelical Christians. And so that's why there's this process. I heard a similar story just to show the importance of the Word of God. In the civil war that happened in El Salvador, what they used to do is there was the government forces and then there was the guerrilla forces. Now, because they would occupy certain towns at times that their families lived in that town and was on the other side, sometimes they would try to get through the line to go see their family. Well, to do that, they'd have to say, well, I'm an evangelical or I'm a this to get through. So at times, guerrillas would try to cut through the government lines to see their families, and they would say, I'm an evangelical. You know what the army did? They would say, well, quote me John 3:16. If you couldn't quote John 3:16, they slit your throat. Boy, pretty important to know John 3:16 in more ways than one. Then when they went the other way, when the government forces tried to go home to their families and had to go through the guerrillas, in disguise, the guerrilla or government forces would carry a pretty heavy rifle with a strap, so they would either take your shirt off or feel right here and look to see if you have a strap mark. If you had a strap mark, they'd kill you because you were on the other side. I thought, wow, John 3:16, or get killed. What a interesting situation. You know, I mentioned about Teo. You know, I talked to Teo about moving to San Salvador. This is what the elders believed is best. Time to move to the West. You know, suffering hardship and being singular focused. You know, the house he's living in is the house his wife grew up in. So he's been there pretty much. She's been there pretty much all her life. And I had talked to Teo about moving to San Salvador. Now, San Salvador is the headquarters of gang activity as well. But he was willing to go. He could see the need to do so, and I think the conference helped get some momentum, seeing some key people responding. But when we got to Chapel TK, I sat down with Christina and him, and I said, Christina, I need to ask you, you know, I've talked to Teo about moving to San Salvador. I'd like to know, what do you think about it? And she said, well, I just want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do, and if my husband is convinced that's what the Lord wants him to do, then I'm willing to go. Thinking, she's thinking right. I said, no, I thought you would say that. Now tell me, how do you feel about it, though? Now, not by going by feeling. I want to know it internally, though. Is she just resolved to do it, or is she motivated to do it? And she said, well, I am wildly excited about going to San Salvador. And my daughter, Kati, is even more excited than I am. Now, unbeknown to me is that very day, Teo got a phone call from somebody he thought was a telemarketer, so he just hung up. And they called back again, and he answered, and he said, you have won this contest. And as a result, you are going to get free milk for a year. And I thought, this is God's little way of just saying, you know, Teo, I'm taking care of you. I'm giving you free milk for a year. And that's just the start. When God is in it, God will provide. God will take care of it. But he wants to teach you to trust him in it. And you're going to have a mindset that's willing to endure hardship and stay focused on the Lord and even the task at hand. You know, there's a lot of stories I could share with you. One other one I want to share, though, about just being willing to serve where you're at. There's a couple in Managua named the Gurdiones. Now, the Gurdiones, I met the very first trip I went there. He is a businessman. They own a pest control business, which it's got to be in demand in Nicaragua if you know the heat. And But she works with Medicare for retired Nicaraguans from the United States who go back there, who qualify for Medicare, but they need someone to work with them. And he witnesses, well, when he first came, he comes up to me after the first message, and he says, you know, I don't know if you've heard about these people, but there's people here in Nicaragua going around teaching that when you're saved forever, regardless of what you do. He goes, what do you think of that? And I said, you know, I'm going to talk about that very thing tomorrow. I said, why don't you just have a seat and you'll hear what I have to say. So by the time that conference is over, his wife gets saved. She's there listening in. Soon after, he ends up getting saved. His daughter got saved. Then his other daughter got saved. And now they're just willing to witness to everybody. So he says when he goes into a bank, he looks to see which line is longer. So he goes over to that line so he can witness to everybody in line if possible. And she meets with her staff 3 times a week to teach them the Word of God and give them the gospel. And she witnesses to every Medicare patient that comes into her office. She gives them the gospel. I just thought, this is incredible. But notice, they're just willing to be used right where they're at. Again, a plane ticket doesn't make a missionary. A missionary and a servant of the Lord in this kind of way is just learning to please the Lord, learning to walk by faith, learning to be used right where they're at, but they're keeping a sense of priority and plan neglect in order to please Jesus Christ. Since you prayed for me, I'm going to open it up for some questions. If you have any questions about our trip or things you're wondering about, I'll tell you one thing you can pray for. Is Gnarly, who came over from Nicaragua to help translate with us, was a real blessing to our team, but what she heard was a real blessing to her. And she already was fairly doctrinally sound, but she got sharpened on several things by coming over with us. Now, she is the principal of a Christian school. Now, let me just tell a little story. How many of you are 21 here? 21, okay? Got one. How many are older than 21? Okay, everybody else, okay? Here she's born Nicaraguan, though she's lived in the United States almost all her life before. Her dad is a Nicaraguan pastor who ended up being offered a ministry 20-some years ago in this state of Washington. She ends up going to Washington State with an elementary ed degree, if I remember it, a teaching degree of some kind. And some people were over at her house one day visiting with her dad and parents, and they were talking about the need to start a Christian school in Nicaragua. And she wasn't even part of the conversation. She was just walking through the house and doing some things, and she walked in, and they started talking, and they said, "Hi, Gnarly, what are you doing?" "Well, I just graduated." "Really? What did you graduate in?" "Well, a teaching degree," she said. They said, "Maybe you are God's answer to start a Christian school in Darien, Nicaragua." Well, that hadn't even crossed her mind. She said a month later, she was on her way to Nicaragua. She was a 21-year-old who was going to direct this fledgling Christian school that was in absolute disarray. 8 years later, she has 324 students and a staff of 35. Many of the students have been led to Christ. Some of the staff is saved. Some of them are not saved. Some of the students are not saved. We have an open invite in the middle of February, if the Lord leads, to go on over and to actually, she's going to hand us the kids from 9:45 to noon, from Monday through Friday, to give them the gospel and teach sound doctrine. Then at noon, they're done. They go to school from 7 in the morning till noon. And then they don't feed them lunch. They send them home, I think. Maybe they feed them lunch, but I don't. And after lunch, she's going to have her staff stay so we can, for 2 hours every day, just teach her staff. You have an opportunity to impact a whole school for Christ, as it were. But it's because a 21-year-old stepped out by faith not knowing what she was doing. And the Lord led her and directed her, and she was willing to be used, along with her husband now, to serve Jesus Christ. God can figure it all out. He already has the plan. You don't need to know it all. We would have never imagined back in 1981 or 85 when Duluth Bible Church was, you know, starting up and whatever, that we'd ever be doing this. But God knew, and he's willing to lead you one step at a time if you're willing to let him. Questions you might have about our mission trip? I tell you, Africa's a whole nother story. I mean, mercy. We had lunch today as elders, and Kurt told the stories about Africa. Incredible. What's going on there? Incredible. And there's more to come. Questions? I want you to pray for Ephraim. Devin? Yeah, good question. How do we get established or gain contacts? That is the key. The key is having a contact on the ground. And when we went to Nicaragua, there was just some small contacts that we just started out with. And it's kind of rolled from there. But part of the key is having someone who's heard your teaching or has invited you to come, and they're willing to do the groundwork. Because who do you know? Nobody. Nobody knows you. In fact, one of the first times we went to Nicaragua, it was announced on the radio, the conference. And the Assemblies of God and Pentecostals were so opposed to us, even though they didn't know us, they got on the radio and said the conference was canceled, and they lied to the people just so they wouldn't come. So that is the key. And in each case, it's different every time, Devin. You know, in El Salvador, it was a man in our church who was native El Salvadorian. That's how it all got started. So I want to pray for Ephraim, pray for Teo. You could pray for Nelson. He wants to move to Nicaragua, but he takes care of a nephew and a niece, but he doesn't have any legal rights, so he can't take him out of country. There are 15 or 16. In fact, I'll tell you one other story about Jeffrey, 16-year-old nephew. We're at Pizza Hut one night, and I said to Jeffrey, I say, Jeffrey, are you saved? And he says, yes, I am. And I said, really, when did you ask Jesus into your heart? And he goes, that's not how you're saved. I said, really, how do you know you're saved? He goes, by your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. I thought, isn't that sweet? The 16-year-old's got it nailed because he's had the opportunity to hear a clear gospel. So Ephraim, Teo, Nelson, you could certainly pray for Joseph Timbo and the spreading of the word of God there in Zambia and those letters I shared with you. And I hope that you have the mindset that he has when he said, don't belittle what is taught when it's passed to us. We take serious and we pass it on seriously, and there are serious results. Take it seriously, but rest. And the Lord's going to have to grow you. He's going to have to equip you. He's going to have to mature you. He wants to use you. Don't pray to be a leader. Pray to be a servant. A servant, a faithful servant of our Lord. Mike, you want to pray for those?
Word and also patience. Jesus.